All right, Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Tonight we want to take a look at the doctrine of God that's real important to us. Of course, all of the doctrine of God is important. This is probably one of the most misunderstood doctrines there is, and I'm not going to tell you that you're not going to still have some questions after we get done with it, okay? Because we have finite minds, don't we? Only God's infinite. And, you know, I still got questions about some things, and this is one area that I will tell you that I don't understand fully. And we need to realize up front that a perfect understanding of this infinite and wonderful thing that we're going to study is not possible to us in our present finite state. I mean, we live in a finite world. We have a finite mind. And you can't understand infinite things. It'll blow your mind, right? But we can't understand some things. We want to study the Trinity tonight. Anybody just will say, "Boy, I understand everything about the Trinity." Is there anybody here tonight? I don't think there are they? The modes of existence and operations of God can never be fully apprehended by mere mortal beings such as ourselves. However, just because we can't fully grasp or understand the concept of the Trinity doesn't mean that we should doubt the truth of it. You know, some folks say, "Well, you know, I don't understand the Trinity, so therefore the Trinity must not be, you know, if we can't grab a hold of what it really is, it must not be true." Well, the Bible says it is true. Even though the word may not be used, the concept is there. Just because we can't fully grasp or understand the concept of the Trinity doesn't mean that we should doubt the truth of it. In all ways, God is infinitely greater than man. And therefore, there's much about Him that our searching here while we're here on this earth is not going to reveal. I mean, we're to search out God. Amen. And we're to study God, try to know Him better, know Him more. But I believe that we're going to be learning for all eternity about God. Because God is infinite, how are you going to learn it all at one time? You know, even when you get in the very presence of God, I think we're going to be learning about Him and finding things about Him for all of eternity. And while the term Trinity is not found in the Bible, the truth of it is scattered across its pages. And the word itself is derived from the Latin term Trinitas, from the adjective Trinus, meaning threefold or three in one. And the word arose from the need to express the doctrine in short order. You know, we want to tell people what you're talking about when we're talking about the concept of God is He's three persons and but one God. The term is Trinity, and that's just a short term for the concept of what we're going to be talking about tonight. So it properly means threefoldness, that is God's threefold manifestation. Now you'll see there that I put on your handout. A quote from Dr. C.C. Ryrie, who's a very well-known Bible theologian from Dallas Theological Seminary years ago. And he wrote this about the Trinity. He says, there's only one God, but in the unity of the Godhead, there are three eternal and co-equal persons, the same in substance, but distinct in subsistence. Now, I want you to understand there are two serious errors about the doctrine of the Trinity. There's the error of tritheism that says that the Trinity consists of three separate but cooperating gods. Now, we get accused of that sometimes, saying, "Well, you know, y'all believe in three gods." No, we don't. We believe in one God that's manifested in three persons. And then there's the error of modalism. And according to that view, there is but one God who simply reveals Himself through three different modes or roles. And an example would be a man could be considered a husband to his wife, a father to his children, an employee to his boss. That's not it either. We got three persons, one God. Do I understand it fully? No, I don't. Okay, but I'll understand it better by and by. Let's look at the things that we can understand from Scripture, okay, about this and about the truth of this. This doctrine that there's only one God, And we want to see the unity of the Godhead. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's only one God, and He's unified. But there may be three persons, but He's unified in the one Godhead. There is but one God that we serve. Isaiah chapter number 44. And I ask that you take your Bibles tonight and just kind of flip with me. You see we got them down there. You can kind of flip ahead. Kind of try to stay up with me if you can. As soon as I get to a scripture, I'm going to go ahead and start reading it. You'll have it there on your handout if you want to follow up later and take a look at it. But Isaiah 44 and verse number 6 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God." One God. Amen. One God. 1 Corinthians 8:4. I don't have all these marked in my Bible tonight, so I'm going to be turning to them like you will be. Sometimes I turn a little faster, sometimes I turn a little slower. But 1 Corinthians 8:4 says this. It says, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but..." How many? 1 Timothy 2:5. Multitude of places here that we find talking about being one God. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God." There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One God. James chapter 2, verse number 19. I think we're familiar with this. It says, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well." I'm going to misquote it here. But I'll turn there and make sure I get it right. "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Devils also believe and tremble." So, devils know that there's only one God. So there's only one God. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are unified in that one Godhead. Now, there's one God. This one God is a plurality of persons. And we want to see how that is mentioned in various ways in Scripture. And we begin with the very beginning of Scripture. In fact, turn to Genesis 1:1. And we'll look at Genesis 1:26 here in a minute. But the very first word used for God is a plural word. The first name of God in Scriptures in plural form there in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Now that word God is translated from the Hebrew Elohim. And when it's used in reference to the one true God, it's constantly joined with verbs and adjectives in the singular. Okay, so you've got a plural noun, singular verbs, which is unusual. Why? Because you got one God. Okay, the plurality of persons is one God, and we see the plurality of the pronouns that are used of God. Look there in Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:26 says there, "God said, let us." Okay, you get that? Let us. God said, let us. Who said? Well, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit said, let us. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And then we see also in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 22. Genesis 3:22. "The Lord God said, behold, the man is become it as one of us." There it is again, plural pronoun, "to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat, live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." So at us. Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. That's what this is talking about here. Genesis 11, verse 7, at the Tower of Babel. Go back up to verse number 6. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." Let us. Okay? And in Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse number 8, Isaiah, this is where Isaiah saw the Lord high lifted up on the throne, and he heard the Lord speaking there, heard the voice of the Lord. Isaiah 6, 8 says, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Now, we mentioned about Elohim, the first name of God in Scripture, and when used with reference to heathen deities, it's translated plural, gods. In Exodus 23, "Thou shalt have no gods before me." The same plural name is used when referring to one true God, as in Deuteronomy 6, 4, "The Lord our God, our Elohim, is one Lord." Okay, so it's a plural name, but they use it with singular. It's used with singular verbs and adjectives, even in the Hebrew. Okay, the Hebrew usage of that, it was a plural noun, and it was a singular verb attached to it. So this is one God. It's one God is a plurality of persons. And the third thing we want to take a look at is the persons in the Godhead are limited to three. Only three persons are the titles and qualities of deity ascribed. And that's the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Now these three together, and they alone, compose the Godhead. And several times in Scripture, we find them mentioned together. Let's turn and take a look at these. Isaiah chapter number 63. Isaiah chapter number 63. Verse number 7. Isaiah 63. And verse number 7 through 10 says here, "I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, Surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. The angel of his presence saved them. And in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them." So we see the Savior, we see the Holy Spirit, and we see the Father. Can you see all that in there? Okay, see it. So that. Together. Look at Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. Luke 1 and verse number 35. Says here, "And the angel..." It's talking to Mary here. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost," there's one person, "shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest," that's God, God the Father, "shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And there's the third person. Okay. Then we see, look at... Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3. This is at the baptism of our Lord and Savior. The baptism. We know Jesus is being baptized. Not because he was saved. Not because he needed salvation. But he was baptized to show, really, he was pointing toward his eventual death, burial, and resurrection that was going to take place. His identification with man in this. And Matthew 3 and verse number 16 says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God." So you see Jesus, you see the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son," that's the Father, "in whom I am well pleased." So we see them all three there mentioned together. Matthew chapter number 28. Find it in the Great Commission also. Because our mode of baptism, when we baptize in the name of what? The Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Why do we do that? Because that's what we were commanded to do. In Matthew 28, verse number 19. Matthew 28, verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And notice that it says the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Look at John's Gospel, chapter number 14. John's Gospel, chapter number 14. John chapter 14 and verse number 16. John 14:16. Jesus is praying here. He's talking to his disciples, and he says, "And then I, Christ, will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." Okay, so the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. He's going to pray to the Father. Jesus is going to pray to the Father, who will give that word another means another of the same kind. Not another. There's a word another that means another of a different kind. But that's not this word. This word in the Greek is another. The word that is another of the same kind. So the Comforter was the same. He's the same kind of comforter as what Jesus was when Jesus was here. And so we got the Father, the Holy Ghost, and got Jesus Christ right there. Look down to verse 26. Verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Again, you got them all three right there in one verse. Then 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Verse number 14. Very last verse in 2 Corinthians. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." There we see all three mentioned again. Then we see, look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 18. Ephesians 2, verse 18. For it says here, "For through him," speaking of Christ there, you can go back and read the context and you understand he's talking about Christ. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit," there's the Holy Spirit, "unto the Father." So through Christ we have access by the Holy Spirit to the Heavenly Father. Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews 9 and verse number 14. Hebrews 9 verse 14 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Okay? 1 John 5:7. And if you don't have a King James Version, you won't find this one in your you won't find it in your Bible. And that's one reason why you ought to get you a good King James Bible. Okay? Because one of the best verses that proven the Trinity is left out of some of these newer versions. It says in 1 John 5:7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven." Look at this. "The Father, the Word." Who's the Word? Jesus, according to John 1:1. Okay. "The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." The most clear statement in Scripture regarding the Trinity is left out. Godhead are limited to three. And then we see each person of the Trinity is God. There are not three gods, but the three are one God. Each one is called God. Let's take a look. Of course, we know the Father is called God. John chapter number 6. Gospel of John chapter number 6. John 6, verse number 44. John 6, verse 44. And by the way, you may wonder why was that verse left out of the newer versions? Okay, here's their reasoning. It's not in the best manuscripts. What's their definition of best manuscripts? It's the ones that are in good shape. The ones that were in good shape were not used. They weren't recognized as being Scripture. The reason why they're in good shape is they weren't used as Scripture. They were set aside. Okay? The ones that were used, like your Bible, you use your Bible a lot, it's going to show wear. Amen? Huh? What ought to be the best manuscripts? The ones that were used. Amen? The ones that were recognized as the Word of God by the early church. Okay, John 6, verse 44. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father." Okay? So, we have there the God the Father. We look at chapter 8, verse 54. John 8, 54. "Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God." Okay. Look at John chapter number 20, verse number 17. John chapter 20, verse 17. John 20, 17. "Jesus said unto her," talking about Mary. This is after his resurrection. "Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Okay? So God the Father is called God. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, verse number 7. Romans 1, verse number 7. Says, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And then 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 2. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2. 1 Peter 1, verse 2 says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. That's another verse that you could say all three of them are there. God the Father, God the Spirit, and Jesus Christ. Okay, what about the Son? Well, we know Isaiah 9:6 calls Him the Mighty God. Amen. We just did a series on that passage of Scripture, Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It's talking about the Messiah. Very clear. It's talking about the Messiah there. He's going to be called a Mighty God. Look at John chapter number 1. John's Gospel chapter number 1. Verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you have any doubt about who it's talking about, who the Word is, you just skip down to verse number 14, and it tells you who He is. Verse number 14 says, and the Word was made flesh. Okay, the Word that was God. Okay, the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No question that it's talking about Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. Look at John's Gospel chapter number 20 and verse number 28. John's Gospel chapter number 20, verse number 28. Here's where old doubting Thomas finally reaches his finger and into the hands of the Lord. He has the opportunity to do it anyway. He just saw it. Saw the hands of the Lord and the hole in his side. And there in verse 27, John 20:27, then said, hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless but believing. Remember old doubting Thomas? Okay, but look at verse 28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And so when Jesus didn't claim to be God, well, He sure didn't deny it whenever Thomas said, you know, you're my Lord and my God. He didn't say, now you don't be calling me your God because there's only one God and He's our Father. That's not what He said. There is one God. So we see there. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy 3, verse number 16. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It's Jesus. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh. He's the Emmanuel, God with us, Isaiah said. Titus chapter number 2. Titus 2 and verse number 13. Titus 2, verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, who's coming back? Jesus is coming back. He's our great God and our Savior. Amen. And He's coming again. And we're looking for Him. Hebrews 1:8. Hebrews 1:8. Just a page there over. It says, but unto the Son, He saith, talking about the Father, unto the Son He saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Okay? So God the Father called the Son God too. And then we see the Holy Spirit mentioned in Acts chapter number 5. Acts chapter number 5 mentioned as being God. Acts 5, we have the two hypocrites, Ananias and Sapphira. They took and said they had sold the whole amount of the land and brought it all to the apostles' feet, and they hadn't done it. Acts 5 and verse number 3. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, who did he lie to in verse 3? To the Holy Ghost. And he said, thou hast not lied to men, but you've lied to God. And so we see even the Holy Spirit is spoken of and mentioned as being God. We'll drive up state right there. It's a good quitting place. And we'll come back and we'll look at the fact that each one of these have attributes of God and they perform the works of God, and then we'll move on to some other of the doctrine of God. Amen. All right. Brother Doug, could you go back there for me and hit stop on both the tape and the CD? Well, and just, you know, I have to pop them out, just leave them, just turn them off, and I'll find one.